Amen. Good morning, church. So thankful to be able to join in worship with you this morning. We're continuing our series right now called Faith Heroes, and I'm really excited, really pumped to be preaching about one of my favorite heroes of Scripture. The name is David, King David. A lot written about King David in Scripture, and he's one of my favorites. But I want you to remember something today, and we're going to say this week in and week out as we go through this series, is that it's not so much us learning about David. That's good, that's helpful. But what David does is like all these other heroes do. They point to Christ. And we need to recognize as we're going through this series that the thing we need more than anything is not to be like David, but to be more and more filled with Jesus. And so we're gonna really dive in on that today. John Piper says that all heroes are shadows of Christ. And so as we look at David today, as we look at the heroes coming in the next few weeks, we know that this is just mere foreshadowing of the greatness of Christ and that he's the one that gives us power. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." And get this, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. That is the source of us being anything close to heroic. It has nothing to do with our abilities. That's what you're going to see so clearly today in the person of David. It has nothing to do with your stature, nothing to do with your position, no skill set. It has everything to do with your dependence and trust in the person of Jesus. And so, you know what we need more and more today? I'm talking more and more heroes today. That's what we really, really need. You know, we often look to the box offices and when we get excited there about but those aren't real heroes, right? We all know this. We come there knowing this is completely fiction. But in real life, we're wanting heroes. We want this politician or this politician to actually be good, but we're all pretty sure that's not going to happen. We're all looking at that going, I wish somebody would sit on that throne and actually do a good job. We're looking for heroes everywhere. We're looking for people that would actually be people of integrity and stand up for something. And let's be honest, we want to be heroes ourselves. We have bad days. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we say, God, just help me to get through today. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Do you ever do this? You just say, for me, it's like, I know I'm going to get sleep again next Saturday or whatever. So I'm looking forward to that. Anybody else do that? You just go ahead and write off the whole week. This is going to be a bad week. I'm writing it off. But we all know deep down inside what we really, really want is to be heroic. We really want our life to have meaning, and we want to be remembered. You know, we want to know that generations to come, that they're going to remember us as really being passionate, heroic, faithful. This is the way we want to be remembered, and it's a struggle. What's the missing ingredient
for you
today? What's the missing ingredient? Have you lost your passion? Have you lost your passion? Have you lost your way? Do you feel like you've just fallen way too far? What we need to know today, more than anything, is that being heroic, it doesn't mean being perfect. And thank God for that. But what it does mean is having great passion. And that's what we're going to see in the life of David as much as anything else, is a man of great passion, a passionate, passionate faith. We need the passion. Being a real hero means this one thing, fixing our eyes on Christ and just being over the top in love and passionate with him. That's what being a hero looks like. Let the world see this hero in us. So one of the greatest heroes in the Bible is the shepherd king named David. Did you know that there's more chapters in the Old Testament about the person of David than anybody else? He's also the most mentioned person in the New Testament. David is a key hero in Scripture. But don't miss this. If you've studied David at all, you will know David was not perfect. The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart, but he was still a man and committed one of the greatest sins, I think, of all time. And so don't miss this. Don't look at the person of David and say, that's something I can't grasp, because he's still just a man. But Christ is so much more than that. And it's David's passion. It's his zeal. It's his focus. It's the real beauty of this whole thing is that it all points to Jesus. His passion is all there for God. In the book of Acts, where we're going to unpack today, book of Acts chapter 13, you can go ahead and begin to turn there. You can follow along on the screens if you'd like. Book of Acts chapter 13. What we're going to see here is the Apostle Paul preaching a message to the people of Antioch, and he's describing something about David here, something about the passion of David, and we too can have this kind of passion as we kind of break this apart. So let's read along together, Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 22. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.'" God bless the reading of his word. Amen. There's a lot here. It's only two verses. But wouldn't you like to have this said of you? Wouldn't you like at the end of your life, generations later, for it to be written that Jonathan, that Devin, that Jeff, that person, Brandy, was a person after God's own heart? I think this is one of the greatest things that's ever been said of any person. I want to be after God's own heart. I want that, and that's where we're going to dive in today. How to have a passionate faith like David. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Pursue God's heart. Pursue God's heart. It says David was a man after God's own heart. That word after means several things. It means that his heart was like God's, but it also has this idea of chasing after. That David's pursuit was God's heart. That was his main pursuit in life. That I want desperately to know the will, the heart of God. I'm desperate for that, God. I want to know your desires, your heart. What is your passion, God? That's what I'm pursuing. That's what David was all about. It says in verse 22, when he had removed him, if you see that in the beginning of that verse, this is a reflection on some of what we talked about last week, that God removed King Saul from king because King Saul was disobedient. But more than that, King Saul didn't have any sense of conviction. He didn't have any sense of repentance when it came to these things. So God was searching, and not just searching, but preparing a man to be the king he was really looking for. And this man named David, who the Bible says was after God's own heart, where he's found in the story is so strange. It's so really weird. He's after God's own heart, but where does his story begin? He's the seventh son of the smallest town in Israel. And what's he doing? Nothing glamorous. Chasing sheep around. Fighting lions and bears, which is pretty cool, but no one knows about it. He's the only one that knows. He's protecting sheep. He's the shepherd king to come, and he's only a foreshadowing of the real great shepherd to come. This is the beauty of the Bible, is that these characters begin pointing, begin helping us focus on the fact that God himself is the great shepherd, and that he's looking for people who might just be the little peon of the family, of the smallest town in all of the land. Maybe someplace like Rocky Mount in the armpit of North Carolina. Maybe he's ready to just pull somebody right out of there. The seventh son, there's a reality here about who David is that we don't fully understand. You see, the inheritance, the way things were passed down in those years, the firstborn would have gotten most of that. The secondborn might have gotten some. But by the time you get to little David, I guarantee you he becomes a servant to his older brother. That's just the way these systems work. You're the seventh son. You're nobody. You're such a nobody that when the prophet Samuel shows up at your house, the people forget to even invite you in. Now, I don't know who this is for today, Maybe you're feeling like a tiny, tiny vessel, like just you're just so unimportant. And don't miss this, that David looked so unimportant. But the thing that made him heroic was not his stature or his status. It was his pursuit of God's heart, through and through. That's what made him heroic. Look what he writes in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Most of the Psalms are written by this person named David, who just clearly understood that the value in life, the meaning of all this, the number one pursuit is God, His glory. It's all about Him. He got that better than most. So Samuel, he comes to the house. God tells Samuel in chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 16, he says, stop mourning Saul. All right, stop mourning Saul. He's been disobedient. I've got a plan. I've got the real king, the one after my own heart. I've got him. I'm preparing him. Go to Bethlehem. Go to little nobody town. He shows up in Bethlehem, and there's been so much turmoil in the camp, in the kingdom, that the people come to the prophet Samuel and they say, are you here on good news? They're really hesitant that the prophet Samuel has showed up in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem's nowhere. Why are you here? Are you here with good tidings? Samuel says, oh yeah, I'm here. I'm here to sacrifice. He doesn't tell them his overall intention. Kind of just leaves that part out. Could be pretty detrimental to them. So he comes to the house of Jesse, where God leads him. And all of a sudden, Jesse starts showing him his sons. Anybody got any older siblings? Yeah, older siblings? No. Me, I got an older brother. Got an older brother, so I'm not the seventh son, I'm the second son. But, you know, in this time of day, I would have been like, oh, well, he's the second best, you know. Poor David's seventh best. So he starts bringing his sons in, and this first son, Eliab, comes walking in. And Samuel's like, all right, this guy's pretty good. Looks strong, looks ready to go. No, God's like, nah, nah, not him. In fact, it says God rejected him. That's harsh, man. I'm like, oh, all right, God rejected him. I want to just believe that that means he rejected him as king. I think that's all that means there. But, and so forth and so on, firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, and Samuel, I can just sense like how he must feel in that moment. All right, God, you told me to go to Jesse's house. How many sons does this dude have? And he gets through the sixth guy. He's seen all the sons in the house, and he's like, well, God, I'm totally confused. I've seen six boys here, and you say it's none of them. Why did you send me here? Look what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God sees something different when he looks at us. He doesn't see this physical stuff. Yeah, he's aware of it. Yeah, he's. It's not like he's confused that somehow you came out looking the way you looked. But what he's really looking for is, what will you pursue? What will your desires, what will your heart be actually about? And he knew that this little shepherd boy, David, was out there devoting his life to him. And so Samuel says, well, God says it's none of your boys. Do you have any more boys? I mean, I've seen six boys. Are there more boys? Jesse's like, all right, well, somebody go get David. We know it's not David. But we'll go get him. Boom. David walks in the room. You don't get the impression he says anything. He barely gets a foot in the door before God says that's him. Imagine you're David in this moment. You walk in smelling like sheep, which probably isn't great. All dirty. It says he's ruddy and handsome. Handsome's a good thing. Ruddy, I think, means he's kind of sunburned and just kind of rugged, which is, you know, how men should look, you know. Comes in, doo-doo-doo-doo. Walks in the door, and the first thing is he's looking at this old dude that he knows is a prophet, and he's like, oh, I've screwed up. I'm dead. Samuel's like, get down on your knees. Takes the oil and anoints him. What a weird moment for David. What have I just walked in on? You're going to be king. What? You're going to be king. God's been preparing you. Pursuing God's heart means you start to see things a little bit different. You start to see things like God sees things. When God pursues people, he doesn't see the outside as much as he sees the inside. And when we pursue God's heart, we start to see people like that too. So when we see that person that looks rough on the exterior, and we think there's no way. There's no way God can do anything in this person's life. They're too messed up. And God looks in the heart and says, this person is desperate for me, is hungry for me, is pursuing me. If you would just be my voice to them. Pursuing God means pursuing the people God is hunting for. What a skill it would be to begin to see the heart and not the appearance. Young person, young man, young woman in the house, search the heart of a person before you ever decide to be with a person. The appearance may change, it may fade, but the heart is what's going to make things stick for you. This life is an adventure, and you want to be on that adventure with someone as passionate about it as you are. If people could just look harder at the heart, so much would be clearer. Divorce rates would drop. Success rates of employment would go sky high. If an employer could just look at you and know, well, you don't have all the skills, but you've got all the drive, what a better employee you would be. If these scouts, we just had the NFL Combine. Some of you may care about that. I watched the NFL. I caught some of that. But you know, these scouts, they run hundreds of combines to figure out people's speed, their vertical, all this stuff. But I can tell you right now, there's not a combine on the face of the planet that'll tell you if a person has heart. There's no real test of their level of passion, no drill for the strength of one's desire. That's what sets the greats apart. Some people have all the skills, but the ones that are great have the skill and the passion. You're looking for those people. Pursuing God's heart means pursuing people with passion. I need this so much today. As I'm preparing for this week and even this morning, just I need to know that the value, that the quality of my life, that my end of life grade has less to do with my ability and more to do with my heart. I need to know that because I make mistakes, I fail, but it's good for me to know that God cares more about my passion than he does my skill. God is searching for those who would give him all of their passion, and he can fill in the rest. He'll fill in the gaps. Don't miss this. Your God-given potential is in the quality of your passion, not the quantity of your skill. God, this is what's great about the story of David, is he illustrates all of this for me. God, you see, God can use the weak to make the powerful look foolish. When people trust God, it doesn't matter their stature. He can use the weak to make the powerful look foolish. You ever heard of David and Goliath? How could I preach David and not preach Goliath? You could look under rocks in Antarctica, and those people under those rocks would say, yeah, I've heard of David and Goliath. Yeah. Yeah, of course. Who hasn't? Why? Why is that story so famous? Because God is stronger in us than the strongest being in the world. And people truly want to believe that true strength is not found in muscles, but in hearts. That's what people really want to know, and that's what makes this story so great. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you're interested in just reviewing this story again, a story that those of us who grew up in church have been hearing from day one, David and Goliath. And sometimes we walk away from that story going, man, David was great. No, that's not the key to this story. So this Philistine named Goliath, we don't exactly know how tall he was. I'll reveal the problem here. Some manuscripts say it was 4 cubits and something, and some manuscripts say it was 6 cubits and something. If it's 4 cubits, do y'all use cubits? Anybody use that unit of measure? No, didn't think so. It's something like 18 inches. So if it's the smaller amount, he was close to 7 feet tall. If it's this amount, he was closer to 9 feet tall. But I'll tell you this, regardless of 7 or 9, most people in that day, archaeologists have found, were probably like 5'6" or shorter. Anybody in here 5'6"? Close to it? Nicole's 5'6". You want to stand up? Everybody look at Nicole. 5'6". Scary. Intimidating. That's probably what David's size was. I wouldn't mess with that. I'm just saying. 5'6". So if we know that Goliath was at least 7 feet tall, he's 2 feet taller than almost everybody else. So regardless of the measurement, this guy's huge. The weight of his armor is over 125 pounds. His sword, his spear, everything is humongous. And he's coming over the hill every single day saying, "Y'all are a bunch of dogs. Your God is nobody. Y'all are worthless. And ain't a single one of y'all wants to come and fight me. Scared. You're scared." And they were. They were terrified. Sidebar here, there's probably some Goliaths in your life. Just think about this. Think about the kind of metaphor here that you could put in your life. What's coming over the hill every day in your life and saying you're worthless and your God has no power? This is what's happening here in Israel. And David shows up. He's only a teenager. He shows up to bring his brother's food. His brothers have gone to war. David, he's just still a servant boy. He's been anointed. He's been told he was king, and nothing's happening. He's just still serving. He shows up to bring him food, and he hears this. He hears this madness out there on the... And David's little teenager goofy self, probably 5 foot nothing, looks around. He's like, Who is this joker? Y'all need to do something about this. He's looking around, and everybody's like, "I don't want to do it." David's like, "Well, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to tell you that right now." He rolls up there on Saul. He's like, "Look, Saul, I got you. I'm going to take him out." And Saul's like, "You are full of it." Saul is probably the biggest guy. We know Saul is a big king. That's part of why they elected him. They appointed him. He was big. He was handsome. They were like, "This is a kingly guy." But even he is a peon compared to Goliath. And so he looks at David and he's like, "Nah." David's like, "I ain't afraid. Send me out there." Finally, he convinces Saul. Saul puts his armor on him. He can't carry it. He's too weak. He lets that go. He says, "Look, I'm just going to go out there and fight the way I fight lions and bears. I ain't scared." What's driving David here? What is the reason for his just amazing boldness and courage? Well, one, God's been preparing him for this very moment. You see, I don't know if you've ever fought a lion or a bear. David claims he's done so, but I imagine that's terrifying. I've seen them things on Discovery Channel. I ain't playing with that. He's fought them. So when he sees a man, it doesn't terrify him quite as much. What's God? See, God's been preparing you for your Goliath. If you would just trust him, he's been preparing you for that. But even more importantly than that, God is so great. And His power is so great that even a little bitty David can take out a big Goliath. Look what happens here. I just want to read a little bit of this. In fact, I've kind of got it memorized. Forget reading it. Here's how it happens, all right? He comes up, just a sling. We know some of this story. He comes up, and here's Goliath coming over the hill, and he sees this little dude, and he's like, you can almost see the deflation in Goliath. He's like, who am I that, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Here's him, 100 and some pounds of armor, sword, everything is perfect. Humongous man. And here's David, not but a little cloak, looking silly with his sling. And Goliath's like, this is some kind of fight this is going to be. This is pitiful. David says, if you want to know how to pick a fight, this is how to do it. All right? David comes at him and he says, you come at me with swords and spears, and we could think of it this way. You come at me with words and whatever. You come at me with all this mess, but I come to you in the name of God. I come to you for His glory, and I'll tell you, His name is more valuable, and He's sick. God is sick of hearing you. He is, and this very day, I'm going to cut off your head and feed you to the birds of the air. If you want to know how to pick a fight, that's kind of how you do it. So Goliath's like, well, okay then, let's do this thing. And simple. David, it doesn't say David like dropped back and is like scattering. No, David runs towards Goliath. Whack! One shot. He's pretty clutch. To the face. Bam. Takes him out. He's been preparing for this moment. But the power of David, you don't walk away from this story of David going, wow, David was great, David was courageous. Yes, that's true, but the reason for that is because he was pursuing God's heart. He understood better than anyone else in the camp of Israel that God's name is too valuable to get defamed like this every single day. And so he approaches the battlefield like this. Don't miss this part of the story. David cares more about God's name and his honor than he does his own life. He knows that that has more value. Pursuing God's heart means going to battle for his name, not your own name. Where does your passion lie? Are you terrified to take the next step? Are you frightened of the possible battles ahead? What stands in your way? God is searching for people who would just say, God, I'm fighting for you. I'm about your work. And I'm going to be, to the best of my ability, courageous in your name. He's looking for people who would just say, I'm not going to put my hope in myself. And I'm not going to put my faith in anything else, another person, some plan. I'm not putting my faith there. My courage, I'm drawing it from you. I'm all about what you're about, God. And that's where the heroic lies, right there. Because as God sees that, he can then mold it. He can begin to refine us with the fire and say, all right, now that thing in you, that Christ, that spirit that Christ has given us, now that thing shines bright as the sun. And now everybody thinks you're heroic, but really what's happening is Christ is being a hero in you. Here's the penetrating question for you to ask yourself when it comes to pursuing God's heart. Who am I fighting for? David knew this clear, that God was worth it. Is your Savior worth fighting for? Is your faith, is your purpose, is your neighbor, is your family worth fighting for? What are you pursuing? What is the driving desire in your life? See, David understood my passion is for Christ. He had no desire to be king, and yet God put him there. If your desire is for your greatness, you will be far from achieving it. But if it's for God's greatness, he can do anything with that. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Desire God's will. Desire God's will. In verse 22, it goes on to say, he will do all my will. My will, that literally here, that means the will of mine. Being after God's heart means then desiring and doing God's will. When you're about his heart, you're going to be about his mission. You're going to be about his will. Do you want what God wants? Not just for you, but for all of time. Do you want what he wants? Have you set your mission about his mission? See, David's faith was marked by this. Look in Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think what he's really saying here is that when you delight in the Lord, when you devote to the Lord, when you pursue the Lord, he begins to give you those desires because your desires begin to line up with his desires. Your will begins to line up with his will because you're pursuing him so thoroughly that your heart becomes after his heart. So then it just seems like, wow, God is so blessing your life. No, that's true, but truly all God is doing here is making his purpose happen. And I'm just trying to get on board, man. I don't want to miss the train. I want what God wants. This is a good part of David's story. He gets appointed king, and then just a few verses later, this is chapter 16, Saul, it says the Spirit of God leaves Saul because Saul has been disobedient. And he begins to get tormented by nightmares, and Saul begins to really struggle in his life, and he's looking for someone that can play some music or something to take his mind off of it. And who do they call? David. Wow, this dude David can do a little bit of everything, let's be honest. He looks like a nobody, but God's been preparing him. And so King Saul's like, well, somebody get me a guy that can play the harp really well, the lyre. I need that. David shows up. So here's a man who Samuel has appointed, has anointed him with oil. You're going to be king, but guess what you're doing next? You're going to serve. You're going to go play the harp for the king. You're going to kill a giant for the nation of Israel and then go right back to being a servant again. In fact, Saul is going to appoint you to do a lot of war in his name. He's going to put you in charge of other men, make you almost a general in a sense. That's what David becomes, a general in Saul's army. And he goes out and starts wreaking havoc because David is, he's courageous. He's a hero because he's empowered by his pursuit of God's heart. He's empowered. And so people begin to sing these songs. Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. And Saul gets jealous, like some of us might. Oh, well, I'm king. Who's this little 5 foot nothing? Yeah, he killed Goliath, whatever. I mean, I could have done that. He gets jealous. Crazy things happen in the story. Y'all need to read this sometime when you get just, you need a moment to just read something crazy awesome. So David's in there playing the harp. He's in there and Saul just, he gets outraged with jealousy and throws a spear at him. The Bible says twice. Now, I don't know about any of you. Someone throws a spear at me, I'm leaving then. Twice. So he dodges it. Whoop, whoop. Why? You've been appointed king. You've been anointed. God has called you out, and yet here you are serving. You know how long this went on? Almost 20 years. 20 years from the time he was anointed king to him actually becoming king. He has to hide in caves for years and years from Saul because of Saul's jealousy. But would David do anything to Saul? No. In fact, this is in 1 Samuel 24. He finds him in a cave, and all the men of David are like, here's your opportunity. Saul has come into the cave. They're on a search for David. They don't know he's in that cave. Saul comes in there, the Bible says, to relieve himself. And David could have just as easily come up and just, done the job. But no, all he does is cut up a little piece of his cloak. And then he comes out of the cave when Saul's leaving, and he says, hey, King Saul, could have killed you, dude. Could have done it, but God still got you here for a reason. You're still God's anointed, and I don't want to be a part of killing you. David had just an unreal patience. What are we to learn from this? Is it ironic that when we read in Scripture, we read a few weeks ago, Joseph was in slavery and in prison for 20 years before Pharaoh appointed him. Moses, in the wilderness, 40 years before the burning bush. Paul, y'all might not be aware of this, Paul didn't just immediately go on mission. Paul has a moment on the road to Damascus, he gets saved, he sees the risen Lord, and then for what we think is somewhere around 17 years, he studies. We don't know much about that. It's just white space in our Bible. Just white space. God is patient with you. He is preparing you. How many of you in that moment would just seize the day and finish Saul and take what's yours? You're supposed to be king. Why not take it? How long does this go on for? We live in a world of immediate. Fast food, give it to me now, pay-per-view. I don't even want to go to Redbox. As convenient as that is, I don't want to leave my house. Immediate, give it to me now. I might pay a few extra dollars to sit right here on my couch and just have pay-per-view, man. Why won't somebody get up and get me a drink? I know what I'll do. I'll have kids, and when they get to a certain age, son, go get me a drink. Hasn't happened yet because I can't trust him. He's 7, but he's got the fumbles. Immediate. But God works on the gradual. God prepares people in the wilderness. We just sang the song, Thank You for the Wilderness, where I learned to thirst for your presence. If I'd never known that place, how could I have known you were better? Why do we sing that? Because that's true. Because God prepares us in those times. Be patient. Desire God's will. Want what He wants worse than what you, the things you want. God, He puts us through fire so that we could know Him more. These lengthened times of pressure reveal the true hero within, whose name is Jesus. This melting away of our broken exterior, and all that the world sees is that hero in us. That's what the wilderness accomplishes. So much so that when David becomes king, early in 2 Samuel, this is chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant is recovered, and David is so thrilled that he gets to bring the presence of God back into the kingdom, that he's dancing in the streets, wearing not but like a priestly ephod, not kingly garments at all, and he's just getting it. Boom. Yes. Ark's coming back. Boom. I love God. He's just getting weird with it. His wife looks out the window and is like, "You look ridiculous. People are making fun of you. The little slave girls think you're a piece of work." You know what? This shouldn't be shocking to you, because I've been like this my whole life. And I'll become even more undignified than this for my God. I desire His will more than I even care about how I look. I don't care. We know these stories. They're great, because we need to get this. We need to really want what God's want, even if it makes us look foolish in the process. Because God might not be able to use you if you're too cool to be saved. God might not be able to use you if you just want to look so cool that you won't be weak. David says in Psalm 51, he says, very similar to what we heard last week, that God doesn't care as much about sacrifice. He cares more about obedience. But he goes on to say, he's not looking for the broken sacrifices. He is looking for those who would have a broken and contrite heart. God cannot use the too cool for school. God needs those who are broken enough to say, "I cannot accomplish this without you, God. I need you more and more than you can be used. I'll become even more undignified than this for my God, because it doesn't matter what you think. He's all that matters to me." It reminds me of something that Jesus says. He says, "Deny me in front of men, and I will deny you before my Father." If you're wondering why you've lost your passion, or maybe you've never had it, maybe it's because you put your passion in the wrong place. Put your passion in the pointless, and you'll find your energy exhausted. You just can't maintain it, because in the end you realize this is nothing but dust. This has no meaning. It's time to get a bigger dream. God's plans are huge, lengthy, forever. They're going to go on well past your death. Get on a mission that you know you can devote your entire life to, and it still won't be enough. That's the kind of thing you can latch onto and have passion for. Get a bigger desire. This is what Jesus does. Jesus paints a better picture than David does. David says, "I'll become even more ridiculous." But Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "God, I'm not ready. Oh, I don't want to face this." It says he cries blood. He's in such a moment in the garden. And he's like, "Take this cup from me, God, if it's your will. But not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. He shows the perfect image of what it looks like for us to desire God's will, to say, "I'll even face death for the will of God." What was God's will in that moment? God's will was that me and you and every generation that ever was and ever will be would be saved. Jesus says, "I know this is going to be the most excruciatingly painful thing that anybody has ever faced. But your will be done. Because I know, God, this is your plan. I know, God, It is by my blood on the cross and through my resurrection that people can come to fully know you. This is the most beautiful picture of this. And now Christ has come, has saved us, has died on the cross for us. And he says, if you will confess with your mouth, he is faithful and just to save you. He is faithful. If you trust and believe. And now we have that Spirit of Christ in us, where we can now say, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to step out on the mission field. I'm not ready to tell my sister about Christ because she is so against it. I'm not ready to tell my roommate, my friend. I'm not ready to quit this job that I know is a detriment to me. I'm not ready to get out of this relationship that I know is unhealthy for me. But the Spirit of Christ in us says, but not my will, yours be done. Is your heart humble and ready to serve? Get a bigger dream. Here's the last thing. Fulfill God's purpose. Fulfill God's purpose. Verse 22 says, who will do all my will? All. Yes, desires to do God's will. Yes, man after God's own heart, but will do all. There's no partiality here. It's everything. It's completion. The King James even says in this verse, which he shall fulfill all my will. Psalm 57:2, this is a psalm of David. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know for those who love God, all things will work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Some of us, let's admit, don't really believe this, that God actually works all things for good, really? What about that horrible thing that just happened to me last week? What about that person he took from me too young? What about the fact that I've messed up so badly? How can he use those things? Remember, I mentioned that David was just a man. And unfortunately for David, I can't tell his story without telling one of his hugest failures. In a time, the story says, in a time when kings go to war, David stayed home. Step one, incorrect, all right? When kings go to war, David, you go to war. But he stayed home. And Bathsheba, who knows what her motives were, but she decided to bathe on a roof where he could see. We won't get into that. That might be a women's message one day. Not the best thing to do, especially if you're a hot hottie. You're messing with the king. But David, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, sees that, and decides to take it. And what's worse, okay, adultery is one thing, because this woman was married. That's bad enough. But he had her husband killed. So I'm going to tell you, when it comes to sinful moments, this one's horrible. It's just horrible. And Nathan the prophet comes to David and tells him a story. He says, you know, there's the story of this rich man who had all he could have. Lambs, house was great, plenty of livestock. And then there was this poor man that all he had was this one little lamb, and he loved that lamb. And the rich man took the lamb from him and ate it when he had guests over. And David just blurts out, that man needs to be killed. And Nathan says, you're that man. God gave you everything. He made you king, and he would have given you so much more had you asked. Instead, though, you've taken the wife of Uriah, who is a poor man and had nothing, and served you well, and you took it. And David, here's where David is different than Saul, okay? David falls on his face in repentance. This is the good news of the gospel. That God is not calling us to be perfect. He's calling us to have conviction. He's calling us to have passion and say, I know I've failed. God is looking for the broken and contrite heart. I know I've failed. And we see David. Bathsheba was going to bear him a child in this moment. And David comes in. The child is dying for unknown reasons, but we know from the story that this was his punishment of David. And David is in there crying and praying and hoping. And God takes the child. And David gets up and moves on. This is the thing that sets him apart. And this is something we can also do. Have conviction. Have passion. Be passionate about God. Be about His purpose. And what does God do? Here's what's crazy about the story. Because through David and Bathsheba comes Solomon. And Solomon is the one that builds the temple for God. He uses this broken thing to continue the line of Judah. Okay? Who comes in the line of Judah? Jesus. Who does he come through? David and Bathsheba. He comes through prostitutes, Tamar. There's some messed up people in the line of Jesus, and he uses all of that. This broken moment with David and Bathsheba, and the Messiah comes through there. God can fulfill his purpose, and we might not even see it, but maybe our kids will fulfill his purpose. Regardless. See, God can use horrible situations, immense suffering. He can even use our own failings, our own foolishness, the tremendous wrongs that we've done. He can use all that for His glory if we'll just be willing and be repentant and be about His mission. Nothing David did in these moments was good. In fact, his actions were horrible, but his reaction was flawless. He humbled himself. He fell on his face. The last little story I want to tell you about David, he wanted to build God a house. He wanted to be the one to build God a temple. But God said, no. David, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to make your house great, but I'm going to let your son build the temple. And David had everything to do it. He had a plan. He knew he could accomplish it. But God had a different plan. You might have a good plan in mind. Maybe it's even something for God. Maybe you got it. Wow. Maybe it's even something for God. Okay. But it's important. It's important to be obedient in these moments. David wanted something good here. But God says, no. I got a different plan for you. Are you going to be okay with the fact that God might have a different plan for you than you have for yourself? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that, really? Even if it's something, but God, I'm going to do great things. I've got great plans. No, Jonathan, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go plant a church in Rocky Mount. Okay, let's do that. He didn't say, I want you to go to Charlotte, or I want you to go to New York City, or... He didn't tell me that. I wanted to do that. Trust me, this dude wants his name to be great, all right? I don't know about you. I'm honest enough to tell you, I want to be like a superhero. I've been growing up with superheroes and Thundercats, man. I want all of that. And so do you, if you're honest. Are you going to be okay with the fact that God says, no, I don't want you to build the temple. I'm going to let your son do it. I just want you to be faithful in this moment. I've made you king. That's pretty important. God wanted Solomon to build that temple. David always saw the bigger picture. He was obedient here. He decided always to follow God's plan. The seventh son in small town nowhere, listening to the bleating of sheep, was being prepared to be a nobody for Jesus. Maybe in your life you've been fast-tracking too good. Maybe God has allowed some really great things to happen to you. Maybe you were really popular. Maybe you were a great athlete. Maybe you've just always been great in school. Maybe you've made a lot of money. And these things actually put you in danger. Christ says it's more difficult for a rich man to come into the kingdom. Because look what he's looking for. He's looking for the broken and contrite heart. He loves us enough to take us through the wilderness so that we'll actually depend on Him. He loves us enough to convince us that we're nobodies so he can be somebody. Because as long as you're somebody, as long as you're the hero, as long as you're the one that I'm building the temple, he can't be who he's supposed to be. David gets this, and we can too. When you feel like a nobody, when you feel like no one else cares, know that God is ready and waiting to do some crazy awesome stuff in that moment. Nobodies are better at giving credit where it's due. Nobodies. God can be a somebody when you're a nobody. God can accomplish his purpose with nobodies when we discover that we are all really nobodies. Then everybody gets to see Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his ancestors. I am desperate for God to say this about me when I pass. Desperate for it. That Jonathan served his purpose in his generation. What more could I ask for? I don't know what desire, what glory you have in your mind, but the Bible is clear. We need to be about the purposes of God. You want to know what really gives your life meaning? Be about his purpose. Be passionate for Christ and his name. In Acts 13:23, I read this verse and I haven't explained it for a reason. Look at verse 23 again. It says, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. It was through David's passionate life of faith that we have a foreshadowing of the real hero of the Bible. It's Jesus. King Jesus. All true heroes are merely shadows. Will you pursue God's heart? Will you desire his will? And will you fulfill his purpose? Then it takes believing and trusting in this hero. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Thank you for these stories of old. These stories that maybe when we read them, we're like, wow, that's impressive. That's amazing. Wow, David kills Goliath. Thank you, God, for leaving that story in there, Lord. But help us. Help us to have your eyes. Fill us with your Spirit, God, so that when we read our Bibles, when we open up Scripture, we see it like you see it, as a picture, as giving us a great glimpse of just what you're doing in the lives of men. When we will trust you, you can use us. Thank you for these stories. Thank you for this hero named David. It paints such a great picture for us of how to have a passionate, passionate faith. Help us, Father, help us all in the room to devote our lives to you. It seems discouraging to some. It seems like we're becoming weak to make your name great. And Lord, that's actually true. Lord, help us to realize that we were already weak to begin with. Lord, help us to understand that when we are weak, you are strong. When we realize that we're broken, then you can be great. Help us, Father, to be honest with ourselves. Help us, Father, then to put all of our trust, all of our hopes, every goal and plan and dream, help us to centralize that in you, Father. Help us to put all of that hope in the person of Jesus so that he alone is the hero of our life. Lord, I recognize that someone may have come in today that is far from this moment and is recognizing right now that what they need more than anything is that hero within. That this melting away cannot happen, that the hero named Jesus cannot be revealed because he's not there yet. And Father, I want to give them the opportunity to pray this prayer right with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess right now that I am broken, that I am wrong, I've messed up, I'm a sinner. And Father, Lord Jesus, I know that you saved me on the cross.
You rose from the grave. You conquered death for me. And I believe that today. I'm staking my life in it. I'm putting my trust in it. And so, Father, make me what you want me to be. Be the hero inside me that the world needs to see. We love you, Lord Jesus. Make us heroes of the faith, because we are just showing off you to this fallen world. Melt away everything else that hinders. Help us to throw off every weight that entangles, all the sins that easily entangle, and help us to fix our eyes on you. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.